We'll let some of these make their way out. Amen. It's good to be in the Lord's house, ain't it?
Amen.
Wonderful Savior. Appreciate the opportunity to be here with y'all again this morning, for the opportunity to have this few moments in Sunday school to be able to share with you, give you a more precise, detailed update. And has this been videoed about Facebook and
no,
nothing live? Okay. I just want to make sure. I got to the upper room last night and was resting. And I remember during the message, I said there was 30 days that Esther had not been called to the king. And I said, y'all hold on to that and I'll tell you about it in a minute. And I forgot. So I thought I'd check with you this morning real quick. 30 days, the people of Israel mourned when Aaron died. 30 days, people of Israel mourned when Moses died. In other words, when God was recording the book of Esther, he wanted to make sure they understood that prior to her going into the king, that in their mind and understanding through their lens of their culture, that somebody had died. It's neat to see how everything just, all the imagery really points to Christ. And it's really hard to see, it's hard to believe that so many of the people in the Jewish nation of Israel still yet hold to their own works and turn from Christ when everything points to Jesus. Nonetheless, we're commanded to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, pray for Israel. And they've been in some pretty crazy conflicts here of recent. One in particular, I guess back during the, I guess it was back in the fall, I guess it was, but it kind of got heated with us involved somewhat between Iran and Israel. That rocket flight path was literally directly over my house. And when Iran would launch, you could hear the launch explosions going off as they launched from the border. They would drive down to the border and then launch from there. And it was interesting. Some of the, we just knew that God's hand was involved in it. Several of the rockets wouldn't launch, or they failed to launch. And then some wouldn't, never made it to the destination. One landed literally about a 16th of a mile from where I live at. Stuck in the ground, just sticking straight up, stuck in the mud. It didn't go off. They called somebody out there to, disarm it. But it was just wild, During that time, the people in the town where I lived, they were really in this frenzy, out in the streets, calling on Allah and saying all sorts of things in the Islamic language. You could probably say the religious language of the day, thinking they're being called to jihad and so forth. And it was a very sobering time. I can say with a surety that we're looking for Jesus. Whether he comes in my lifetime or not, I'm still going to be looking for Jesus. So many things are pointing. It's amazing to see the perspective from that side of the globe, how many things are lining up. Countries that are making pacts with each, which before they never had any interest in each other. How they're making pacts together, trade pacts, and all sorts of things that are just lining up for the coming of the Lord.
Yes,
sir. I'm looking for him, ain't you?
Amen.
I'm glad that this ain't it. We got a better place to go to. We're just pilgrims and strangers down here. We're passing through. And so I try to keep that fresh on my mind every day, just carrying out my day-to-day duties there in Iraq, where I'm a pilgrim and a stranger. And yet God has worked there. We've seen spiritual growth in the one brother I mentioned that we call Steve this past year. I've seen some pastoral characteristics come out in him. He's shown some leadership qualities. So I thank God for that. I know there's something there to continue to pour into. As far as the church goes, of course, y'all know the first church had been exposed and it was scattered. And then about a year later, we was able to partner with some other brothers in the neighboring town and co-labor with them to join their work and bring some of our brothers with them. And we had our meeting places changed up every week. Times were changed. Locations were changed. The days were changed. Try to keep it as secretive as possible. And there had been a guy coming to the fellowship that had been recording the services. And he took those recordings to the Asaish, the secret police. And then that really caused some, without going into all the details, but it really caused some major exposure for the church. All the guys that I've been co-laboring with, there were a couple doctors, ended up getting some threats and felt for the safety of themselves and their family to leave the area. They went back to the States for a season. Now then they've all returned and they're in the capital city of Erbil, laboring there. As far as in our local region, it's just we find ourselves there with these scattered brethren, trying to reach out to them, trying to encourage them through the scripture, through different applications, through Signal and WhatsApp, so that they can have some sort of means to be fed spiritually. But as far as the desire to meet, again, there is a great level of fear, and they just honestly, they're just very, very, very fearful. It's hard for us to get a hold on that because we think, well, man, just get over it and just come on out there, you know. And this is to kind of give you an idea of the level of severity and reality that they walk in. Back this summer, it was in the month of July, I believe it was. And then that same town, and the next town over from us, Soran is its name, and there was a young lady that had committed adultery on her husband. And she was in the town walking with her lover, and they were in broad daylight. It was around 2 o'clock in the afternoon. The woman's own brother saw her and her lover walking in the street. He goes home, gets his gun, comes back, and shoots and kills both of them in broad daylight. The man died later in the hospital. The community, you'd think there would be some that would say, oh my goodness, you just murdered two people. The community says, well done, you've managed to salvage the honor of your family's name. So this is how they think. This is what's their process is this way. And so it's honestly, the work in Iraq is slow going. I feel like the year of this, I've just completed my fifth year there. I honestly believe, looking back and on the years in Brazil, I can honestly say I know that I have reaped and reaped from fields that I had not sown into. I was just the one that God allowed to partake in His work, to see a reaping of the harvest. In Iraq, I discern that I have been led there to sow seed. I feel like it's been years of just busting up fallow ground just to be able to get to sow some seed. And there are several, you know, I get excited when I see anybody affected by the gospel. We were talking with Brother Savage there yesterday at breakfast about how back in the day it was very common to preach a revival meeting and you'd see 15, 16 people saved. There was just God's Spirit was moving. And so nonetheless, you know, here in Iraq, it's just a time where, you know, I just get excited to see God affect somebody. And so we've seen that on numerous occasions. Have a witness with one man. His name is Shadiq. He lives in an area called Choman. It's about an hour north of where I'm currently at. And we have plans on going back and maintaining presence in this area. I hear there are two other believers there. So we're our hopes is to continue to shine the light of the gospel by God's help and grace into the heart and home of this man, Shadiq. He's very open-minded. He's wept numerous of times in presenting the gospel to him. And his understanding comes a lot from his 20 years living in Sweden. He worked for the government and you know, was influenced a lot by the Orthodox or Catholic Church. So someone had showed him some kindness. Anyway, that kind of got him thinking differently. So there's something there to work with. It's not like he's totally closed off. So there's one. We're hoping to start at least a fellowship or a house prayer meeting when we're working. We'll try to be there at least 3 days a week during the entire summer month, and then hopes to establish a house meeting there in Chomon. That's our plan to get up in that area. To be up in that area, we're going to use, of course, the shop. It's a tourist area during the summer as snow is still present up in the higher elevations. And so a lot of folks from Basra and Baghdad, they'll travel all the way up north to get out of the 120-plus degree weather in the south and enjoy the coolness of the breeze coming off that snow up in those higher elevations. And so our goal is to be able to set up a little tent, be able to be present in the public as these guys are selling some things they've made in their shop, and gives us a wonderful opportunity to be present in the public, but at the same time have great desire and focus to see the little church prayer fellowship established there in Chomon. I want you to be in prayer specifically for that, for wisdom and for direction. And then this past year, we've gotten out several books. We've been able to try to follow the Lord's leadership and spirit and getting Bibles out in our area, just using wisdom in that. And oftentimes, I'll just be driving down the road, and I'll keep some Bibles gift-wrapped, like in the truck, like underneath the back seat. And I'll just be driving down the road, and the Spirit of God will just speak to my heart and say, "Go put one over here." And I'll just pull off, and get out of my truck, kind of glance around and walk over there and just put it down in a nice little way. And every time I've ever come back where I placed one, it's always been taken. And so that's just something we'll have to just chalk up for what God's doing in heaven and His eternal and sovereign plan, and say, "Thank you for allowing me to be a part of it." I believe this. I believe that God is so much in control that He's able to take someone that is maybe at a point of suicide, maybe at a point of just unrest, trying to search for answers, and say, "You feel tired. Why don't you stop on the side of the road and rest right here for a moment?" That's a common thing for Kurdish folks to do. And lo and behold, while he's pulled off to maybe rest or think or try to figure out life or a problem, there lies the answers within the pages of the book he's found. He's able to do that. I know he is. Yes, and so sir. I'm confident of that. And anyway, I was sharing some of the stories that we had, you know, before I flew out, I stayed at a friend's house. He's another missionary there from Texas. And I'd stayed at his house to visit with them. I was sharing with him how the year had gone. And he said, "Do you need more Bibles?" I said, "Man," I said, "that would be a blessing." We were buying them from a supplier. And he said, "I've got a warehouse in an area that's full." And I'm talking probably, I'd say in the upwards of 600,000 Bibles in Arabic and Farsi, and then three or four different dialects of Kurdish, Surani, Batini, Kurmanji, and I think one other. And so one of the areas that we're wanting to explore and kind of press into is getting our truck registered and to be able to go into southern Iraq. I can go to southern Iraq by flight. I can leave Erbil and fly to Baghdad and I automatically get my entry visa for southern Iraq. And I'm praying that I'll be able to get all my documents done where I can be able to cross the border with the truck. And the work truck is just such a blessing. It is such a... The Lord has used that little shop. I'm telling you, I would have never been able to put it together. But that little work truck, you can pull it to a little security point, and they just see that it's a work vehicle. It's got the yellow tag that all the work trucks have. And they just look at a blue-collared worker, and they're just like, "Where are you guys going?" "We're doing work up here. We're making a delivery." And it's like, I just look in and say, "Okay." They've never really questioned this. It's just a really unique little cover that God's given us. We're praying about ways to kind of modify the bed of the truck, be able to hide some books in the back. And we've got word that there's some organic movements of the Lord down in the area called Kirkuk. And some of the areas that was under some pretty heavy influence with ISIS. And so we're wanting to kind of get in those areas and get some of these Bibles distributed to hands that we know that could use them, or know that can put them in a place where the church can benefit from it. So be in prayer for that. Got that on our heart. I know I spoke the last time about our trying to get a radio broadcast in Iraq. Things just really, the door that I thought would have been open for us, I kept trying to pursue it, and the more that I tried to pursue, the more that it was closed. So I just discerned from the Lord, okay, Lord, maybe this is not the area where that you, maybe it's not this station, it's not this region. And so we had been doing some work for a guy in an area called Ankawa. It's in Hawler or Arbil, and we were working in there, and it's not too far from the old U.S. consulate building. And so we were there working, and I'd come out, and I saw this big old tower sticking up, and I kept thinking, that's an odd place to put a cell phone tower. Anyway, as we worked there, throughout the week, when I drove by, I took a different route and drove around the corner. On the side of the door, I saw that it was an FM radio station. And I said, man, maybe I'll try to get in there. Well, I checked it out online, and come to find out it is a Orthodox Christian Catholic radio station. And at first I was like, man, I don't know. Then the more I thought about it, I said, well, man, they need the gospel too. Hoping that might be an opportunity for us. I mean, we'll have some common ground that may be able to at least get my foot in the door to be able to get a broadcast. And that in turn will do two things. If I can make it a weekly broadcast, I want to incorporate English, because everybody wants to learn English in the country there. But it'll also help Steve and Daniel to be able to bolden themselves to be able to, because I'll bring them with me to be part of the broadcast, and then if I leave to go to a different area or a different country, for example, they'll be able to continue that broadcast without me. The way the Kurdish culture works, you have to understand this, is that if you're the elder, or if you're the one that's in charge, for example, the shop has put me as one that's in charge. And so, and it doesn't matter, say we're building something in the shop. I'll say, hey, what do you think about this? What's your idea? Because I honestly, sincerely, I want to know what their idea is. But they will not share their idea. They'll say, no, but it's just whatever you say, whatever. And so they're taught as a young age, whoever the elder, whoever the superior, whoever that their superior would be, they get the last word. Your idea is nothing. Your idea is just garbage. Just do what you're told. And so that's their mentality. And it's taken a long time to say, no, I'm telling you, I want to know your idea on this. And so they get them to kind of step out of that mold, that worldview that they're birthed in, that they're raised in, and say, well, I think we should try this. And I can remember one time I was like pulling teeth to get them to say what their idea was for something. And I thought to myself, I don't care what they say. I don't care what kind of an idea it is. I'm just going to say, yeah, we're going with it, because I want them to step out and have this new view. And so God's worked in that way with them. And seeing that when we leave, now that they're running the shop, doing a really good job, and then also I believe it would also pair over or carry over into, say, like a radio broadcast. And I think that would be a good training ground to help them eventually step into a role of leadership, into, a church fellowship or a house meeting. So y'all be in prayer for that. I'm just asking for God's wisdom and guidance. I understand that it's not a sprint that we're in, but a marathon. And in Brazil, there's a tree called the mamum, and it grows literally overnight. I mean, it just incredible speed of growth. In a 6-month time, it can go from seedling to 12, 10 feet tall. I mean, and produce fruit. Massive growth on this thing. And but the first strong wind that comes through, it blow it straight over. You've got other trees like macacaúba, for example, or it's a very strong, hardy wood. decades and decades and decades of growth. It don't matter what windstorm comes in, don't matter how high the water gets, I can promise you that joker's still standing there.
Yeah.
So that's where my heart is for Iraq. I want to see something that's established and that's strong, a city set upon a hill that cannot be hid. So that's what's going on in Iraq. The 29th of April of here in the next month, I'll be leaving the U.S. and I'll be traveling back to South America, where we had labored for those years there in Brazil. I'm very excited about seeing the brethren and seeing the works and seeing how God's working in them. Hear how God's leading them. I want to just come alongside them as a father figure, pray with them. Help them if I can, steer them in a little bit of if it's even needed, but just to be with them and see where they are, evaluate some things. Wani's in town. Y'all remember Wani, the Morubu?
Oh, yes.
Doing outstanding, doing really good. We've got some, probably going to try to start the translation work back up with him. He's at a place where he's ready to start back in with the story of Moses. And then our hopes is to really pull out Christ in the Old Testament. And what a beautiful way to portray the Lord Jesus is what's hidden within the Scripture. And so we're wanting to try to bring out some of those in booklet forms for the Morubu as they're still waiting and anticipating their New Testament to be done. There's been some hiccups with that with some of the Bible translators, but I do understand there is a strong Wycliffe team that's laboring relentlessly in the state of Acre, in the city Cruzeiro do Sul. So our prayers are for them to continue their work of labor and to move forward. But in the meantime, while they have no book other than the Portuguese Bible, which is difficult for them to understand, nonetheless, be able to continue what we've already, what God's already established and put in their hands. Some more books, some more scriptural books that could be used later, even as Sunday school literature and so on and so forth. So it's a good work, and I'm grateful for it. And so our thought there is to be in Brazil this time for about 2 months, and then go back to Iraq, and then after a 6 month period in Iraq, go back to Brazil. I'm thinking about being in Brazil two times. Two times a year, and stay about a month long each time. So keep that in prayer. I just want to be sensitive to the Lord's Spirit on that. And I don't want to be there long enough. I want to be there long enough to help and to see the work go forward, but not be there, not overstay to where it creates a dependency back on me again. I'm just like popping in. Hey, you guys are doing great. I love you. You know, tweak this. You know, God's meeting with you. Continue to follow him and then pop back out. And I'll take the translation work with me. And then on my next round, we'll have it printed and be able to bring those books back. So we're just trying to, you know, man devises the way and God directs the steps. So we're just trying to play it out this year. Just kind of see as a trial run, see how things will go. But that's our thoughts, and that's our idea for Brazil. Got an open door in India, which is on the Iraqi side, or the western or the eastern side of the hemisphere. While I'm already over there in that part of the world to teach in a Bible school. They spoke to me a couple nights ago about it, and I said, "Well, I'll be in prayer about that." I want to be there and teach if that's what God wants me to do. I don't want to be there if God don't want me there. God, especially if there's another able to be there and teach or preach for that matter. But to think, you know, the opportunity to be able to reach out to someone's life, hand them some truth, and watch them mature and grow in the grace of knowledge of our Lord Jesus and our Savior, Lord Jesus. This is a real blessing. He's got a good work. His name is Pavan. I've known him for several years. He's got a strong work there. God's doing a work through him. He's been able to rescue five boys I remember one time he sent me a picture. My time in India previously, this young man was my translator. And we just kind of kept in touch over the years. And I've watched God grow him. I've watched God raise him up. He's a solid man. And he sent me a picture of these boys standing in a dumpster. And he said, man, he said, my heart just goes out. Like, what am I going to do? And so we were praying with him over it. And then long story short, he was like, hey, man, it's like, you know, when God was calling you to go to Brazil, what all was that about? I mean, like, what happened and how did it work and how'd you end up there? And I realized that God was dealing with him about it. So I just kind of, shared my experience, shared what God would, how God was dealing with me. And then it wasn't about a month or two later, he said, I'm moving my family to northern India. I'm leaving my family, my parents, where I was raised. And he moved way up about 10 kilometers just shy of the Nepali border. And the Lord's just directing his steps. He's doing a good job. And so to have a little part in that work would be special too. So y'all keep that in prayer. Other than that, just help me to pray over the next several weeks. Just going to be meeting after meeting from here on out. And I thank God. Somebody asked me the other day, he said, preacher, don't you get tired of just going and going and going and going? I said, it would seem that way. But I'll be honest with you. It is so encouraging for me. I'm so refreshed just to be around God's people. There's that much of a void of light in Iraq and in the Middle East, where you just feel, you just discern, you just sense a refreshment just sitting around God's people. You ain't got to say nothing. Just that Spirit of the Lord, helping us. And so, anyway, I thank God for that. What I want to do, we've got a few minutes here left. I want to open up for some questions. If anyone would have any specific question concerning either Iraq or the continued labors there in the Amazon. Yes, sir.
Have you had to learn the language in Iraq?
Yes, so I am, buddy. I am speaking Kurdish. My fluency level, I'm learning Kurdish Sorani. My current fluency level is communicatable. I feel very confident in any store, buying anything, getting my place from point A to point B, talking to the common folks about common things. I feel very confident in that as far as my fluency level. Where I find struggle is to be able to, and I think a lot of it probably comes from reading. I've not learned to read yet, or to I've learned to write during my first course of study. But if you don't practice it, it's because there's such an influx of English and Arabic, and there's Kurdish, and so there's all this conglomerate of stuff. So when you go to the store, typically everything is in English. The tags and stuff like that, unless it's a little small bazaar store, then they'll have stuff that's just sitting there. There's no tag, there's no price on nothing. You just say, how much is this? And then they would say, whatever, because it's a whole deal where they want to bargain every single time you pick something up. So anyway, so there's that involved, but yeah, it's coming along. I'd like to be able to study, more, be able to get more behind me where I could, open the Bible up and take a doctrine and explain it in a very precise way. As far as being able to tell a Bible story, I'm confident that God has helped, even with Steve and I, just sat down on our times together, and has helped us to be able to open up his ears at the same time, open up my mouth, and take this southern drawl of a tongue and fix it around to where I can say some of these difficult guttural words. But anyway, so it's a work in progress. The blessing, and the crutch that I have that I didn't have in Brazil was nobody spoke English. It's like sink or swim, you got a speaker, they don't understand what you're saying. Here in Iraq, everybody in the shop that works with me, they all speak English. Dawood speaks good English. Daniel speaks good English. Steve is probably 50-50. So there's that crutch and I tell them, guys, please speak to me in Kurdish only. I'm trying to learn the language, and so they'll they will. And so spoke to Daniel and Steve this morning, matter of fact. So there's that. And again, I'm open with God on that. If my time there is going to be more back and forth, then I want to focus on who God's given me. God's put in my lap Daniel and Steve and Dawood and this guy Shadich, then I want to pour into those guys. And those are the ones that I would pour into to use as, say, a Timothy or a Titus type figure. So I'm just really prayerful approaching continued language. I still want to continue the language. I think it's imperative to be able to speak the heart language of the people you're working with. It's important to, there's an instant connection. You can walk up to somebody and speak Sorani, and they're like, oh, wow, you're learning Sorani. They're so amazed by it, you know. So it's very important to invest that time into language prep. What's so interesting in this region of AKA Kurdistan is you've got all the Kurds. There's a little sliver of Sorani speakers. And then if you go to Duhok, for example, to the east, you have all Badini speakers. And if you go a little bit further to the west, you have Kurmanji speakers. And so they're just... It's and even them, it's the guys that speak Sorani that's fluent and like that I work with, they just look at him like, what are you saying? And I'm like, you don't understand what he's saying? And they're like, he speaks Kurdish. He's like, yeah, but it's a different dialect. We don't understand it. Like they get like bits and pieces of it. And so it's a neat little area where everything has just kind of converged together with some population density, but each group speaks their own dialect of Kurdish. There are some similarities, but some are not. Like when I go through the checkpoints, I'm used to going through the ones in the Sorani area, and I'll just speak in Sorani, like, oh, da, da, da. When I pull up to the other ones, they'll ask me something, and I just said, man, I have no idea what you're saying. I'll just try to smile and use English, and I'll say, you know, good morning, you know, or whatever. So, all right, another question. Yes, sir.
It's a common in a lot of Islamic cultures, an old saying that they have, there is no God but God. In your ministry there, when you're speaking with people there, and even with the Christians, how hard is it to communicate with them that Christ is God?
Yeah, that's the sacred calf. That's what they want. If you say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, which I would say, he's the Son of God, and moreover, God the Son. And that's fighting words. And so they'll typically say there is one God, and Allah is name, and Muhammad is his prophet. And so they believe that Jesus is virgin born. They believe that Jesus is a great teacher and a prophet. And so I will try to use that as at least a springboard. And say, he sure was a prophet. I said, he's more than that. And then from that, I go back to say, well, do you believe the things that your prophets teach? Well, we do. And then just go back and use some sayings of Christ. Sometimes that kind of, what I've learned in that is 90% of the time, it leads to arguments. Because it is in their head. They are not going to budge. Man, I'm telling you, they're hard. And so what I've learned in that is to not engage in the argument. What I've learned in that is that the Word of God is quicker than any two-edged sword. And what I'll do is I'll just smile and say something like, oh, well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. And they're thinking like, well, that has nothing to do with what we're even talking about. And I'm thinking, on the inside, I'm thinking, yeah, I know it don't. But later, you're going to be thinking about this. So I'll just quote scripture to them. I'll just say things like, you know, one old boy, man, he was mad. He was wanting to get me in an argument, you know. You know, I just kept saying, well, yeah, Jesus said this. And I'll just quote something that the Lord said. Yeah, I said, well, yeah, God said this. And he would just say, well, he said, well, I'm trying to figure out, he said, I'm trying to figure out where the conversation is going. I said, it looks like it's pointing to Jesus. And he would just, so I rest assured knowing that the message, through the messenger whom God has sent, how shall they hear unless there be a preacher. How shall he preach unless he be sent? And so just the fact that you can open your mouth and say something, it's going to stick with them. That's just sowing seed, sowing a good seed. So, because it dawned on me, the Lord didn't send me here to win an argument. He sent me here to preach the gospel. And the gospel within itself will do its work. Our confidence is in Christ and His message, not in our ability to win an argument. All right, any another question?
Brother, we got a few minutes. A lot of these folks have not been around you as long as we have or whatever the case may be. Why don't you start them with how the Lord brought you into missions, how you knew that that was what the Lord wanted you to do.
Yeah. So I guess really the beginning of it was there was a strong desire to follow Jesus. And at the time I was already serving in my local church. I was teaching Sunday school, and I had a recent call to preach on my life. God's call to preach, I had willingly surrendered to that, and had time in the pulpit. Doors were opening, you know, in different areas of our local regional area for me to come and preach. And so I was thankful for those opportunities. And then just going on with life. I had a really, really good job that was paying a very good salary. And I had built a house, so on and so forth. I mean, just so much was going on. And in the midst of all of that, I mean, I've got all my plans lined up. Lord, we're going to do this. We're going to do this. In 5 years, I want to do this. I mean, I was just a planner. That's just how my mind works. So I was planning things out, and what I realized that I was lacking was God's blessing on those plans. I said, Lord, please bless in this area. Please give grace. Please help me in this area. And it was one time in prayer the Lord made real to me that if you'll just lay your plans down and pick my plans up for your life, they already come pre-blessed. And so there was just a period of time of just surrendering myself over and over again. I had come to the place where I had everything that I thought that would bring happiness and fulfillment in life and purpose, but was just very empty. Still yet teaching Sunday school, doing a good job, preaching the gospel, had wonderful times doing that at Liberty and enjoyed that, but I felt like there was just something else missing. I can remember saying to the Lord, I said, if this is life, I said, I'm not happy. I don't know what it is. I was calling out, asking for anything. And this little by little, God began to reveal His plan for me. And there was moments where His grace would really supersede, just overtake me in moments like a waterfall just cascading on my soul in prayer, and it just gave me a hunger and a thirst to just want to be with Him, and follow Him, and go wherever He leads, and then just resting in the fact that I knew that He was the one leading me. There were some issues with my family, when I broke the news and said I was so excited, I'm following God, glory. You think everybody's just going to jump on with you and be like, oh, that's great, Then kind of there's this reality side where they're like, well, you can't do that. You've got this. You've got bills and all this stuff. And I'm like, oh, man. Kind of like it just popped my balloon, the wind out of my sail, so to speak. I sat there in the kitchen just kind of discouraged. I said, well, Lord, I said, maybe this is not for me. Maybe I made all this up. And something in my heart tugged me and said, call your brother. I called up my brother, William. Told him, my God, I've been working in my heart. He said, man, he said, I'm for you. He said, go for God. He said, you'll never regret it. And I said, man, that's it. I'm telling y'all, that's all I need, a little shot in the arm. And I was from that point, man, we struck out. I moved to Alabama. And long story short, ended up moving, going out of the States for the first time to Israel. I was there for a season. And then I guess my first really major following of the Lord, I guess what we would consider in our terminology missions, just really just a lifestyle set out to follow Christ. And I got this, a church that gave me a great big old bus, big old diesel pusher. And the Lord had spoken to me about it in prayer and had let me know I'm going to give you a bus. Well, I'm thinking it's going to be like one of them big old singing news, you know, the big old fancy pre-votes. I'm like, Lord, I mean, man, this is going to be great, you know. This guy calls me up and he says, hey, it's Brother Self up here in Virginia, Crossroads Baptist Church. He said, oh, we got a bus. He said, I've had you on my heart. Can you use a bus? I said, man, I'm on my way to pick it up. We drove up there to pick his thing up. It was not what I had envisioned. But nonetheless, we took his thing. It was an older city bus, but we got it. We took all the seats out, adapted it, scrapped some metal, made some adjustments, got this thing ready, made it like a little RV out of it. And me and my buddy Andy drove this thing down, had packed it full of Bibles and gospel tracts. I had no idea about gross weight in a vehicle. Some of you guys have big trucks. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. You gotta have it, can't be overweight, or you gotta have it. You know, I pulled up on a scale. They said to get our tad to go into Mexico because the Lord has spoken. Said just go south with this thing. And I said, all right, we're driving south as far as until the Lord said stop. So we got this bus, and I didn't know. Anyways, the lady said, you got to go get it weighed. Come back and I can get your sticker to go across the border. I said, all right. So we had gone down to the scales, pulled up on those CAT scales. The guy says, okay, stop. Andy went out and got the ticket. Andy got off the bus to go get the ticket. If he had been on the bus, it would have been overweight. It's just amazing. So anyway, got the ticket out, and I looked at it. And I got looking at the tag, and it literally the exact number for the max weight that was allowed for the bus is what was written on the ticket. I don't know how, I can't explain that other than God. And I gave it to the lady. She looked at it. She just shook her head. And she said, what do you have in here? And I said, we got Bibles and gospel tracts and stuff. And she goes, is this an RV? And I said, yeah, we got a bed here and a couch and everything. She said, well, RVs has got to have a shower and a working bathroom. Where's your bathroom at? I kind of looked at her. I said, well, I said, look, it's just us. I said, we're not married. We're just two single guys. I said, I'll show it to you. I said, you see that five-gallon bucket back there? I said, that's in case there's a dire emergency. I said, we'll stop and shower and stuff or whatever. And she's like, she said, I'm a believer, and I'm going to help you guys out. We got all our ticket stuff done, and anyway, we ended up driving that thing. On the top of the bus, where it was in the fleet, it had 1516 written on it. And I said, huh, that's a neat little number. I got to looking up John 15:16, one of my favorite scriptures. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you.
Hey!
Sent you forth to, I mean, it just goes on and on. It's a wonderful scripture. Anyway, God worked out that way. We had that. We just preach wherever God said to preach. We just stop the bus, get off, and just preach. Andy was with me. He was my translator. Spoke Spanish well. That got us down into an area. We ended up going all the way to Panama on that bus, and donated to a missionary in Mexico. He in turn used it because the rent was going up on his preaching points. So he ended up putting pews in it, and he would pull into a village in Mexico. Folks would get on. They'd have preaching service in the bus, and he'd drive it to the next. It got good use. But anyway, we just supplied pastors with books and Bibles all the way down through there, and clothes and everything we had. It was just packed full of stuff. And ended up getting to Panama and still felt the draw to go south. That was still the initial call. The tug was to go south and preach. And so we ended up going on into Ecuador and had a contact there. We was able to see some work start there in the Tungurahua area. That's an amazing story of God's hand and grace. And then eventually it led us down to Brazil. And so, yeah, so that's a... Anyway, so yeah.
Hey.
That's how we kind of... It's just basically a short story, simple. It's just follow the Lord. Yeah, just go against yourself and your plans and what you got and just say, Lord, I surrender to you fully. What do you want me to do? And I promise you, he'll lay it out for you. Don't worry about your age. Don't worry about whether you have or you don't have. Just say, Lord, I'm ready to follow you 100%. And it might be serving in your local church. It might be continue. It might be wait. It might be a leading toward another place. It might be another state. It might be across the pond, Iraq. I don't know. Wherever God wants you, just follow him. He'll be with you.
Hey.
Amen. Anybody else? We've got maybe time for one more, then I'm through. All right. Bless your heart. I love y'all. Appreciate you.
As they come in, it's almost 11. We'll let everybody come in, fellowship around. We'll just we'll start singing 11 o'clock. That sound good? How many of y'all enjoyed that this morning?
Amen.
I really appreciate the good word of God. All right.